Bibles to Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17. Hopefully you all have your notes. I've been passing them out. By the way, I just want to let you know by way of announcement that to start, check the table as you come in. And we'll try to have the notes there for you for the various services. I'm trying to have them at all three services, from Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Sunday morning and Sunday night are on one page, front and back, and then Wednesday night will be on its own. But check the front table as you come in, and you can get those for your convenience. Acts 17, and we'll read from verse 1 down to verse 10. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. There was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbaths day reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Father, once again, we ask you for your help, for your blessing. We pray that the Word of God would help us to live our lives according to your will. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, they get the Macedonian call, come over and help us, and they go into Philippi, and in Philippi they are preaching, and they cast out a devil from a girl who causes her, who told the future to her owners through soothsaying. And they didn't like that, and so they had him cast into prison and beaten. When they're let go, they go to Thessalonica, and they begin to spread the gospel. In Thessalonica, they were preaching Jesus Christ in Thessalonica, and they were doing so in the synagogues. And it was of the custom of Paul that when he went into a city, the first place he went is to the synagogue to reason with the Jews in the synagogues. And it says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture." Now, understand that in those days they often philosophized daily. So when he says three Sabbaths, it doesn't mean that he just preached to them on three Sabbath days, but that he was actually teaching and ministering and preaching for 3 weeks. In those days, they would do a lot of their work in the early parts of the morning, and then they would take a break in the heat of the day, and then they would go back and work in the evening. And so they had about 3 or 4 hours. You might call it a siesta, if you will, you know. And so they would go to the town center or wherever people were gathering, and they would philosophize, so the synagogue was one of those places where that happened. So he was speaking to them and preaching to them for 3 weeks, not just on the Sabbath day, but throughout his time there. And the Bible says that he was opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So understand that what the Jews believed about the Messiah is that he would come and save them from social injustice. They believed that he would come and save them from the Roman government in this generation anyway. If Jesus was really here, if Jesus had really come, if the Christ had really come, then we would be set free from Rome. But that's not why Jesus came. Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus came to save that which was lost. Amen? And so he was preaching to them and talking to them about how the fact that the Messiah had to come and to suffer and to die and to rise again in order for us to be saved before he can save us from our social injustice. So he was getting rid of some of these thoughts that the Jewish people had about the Christ or the Messiah. And the Bible says some of them believed. So there were some of these Jewish people that said, we trust what Paul is saying. We believe that what Paul is saying to be true. And so we believe that. Greeks were trusting Christ. The Bible says, and some believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. And so there was some of the Jews that believed, but there was a great number of Greeks that believed. And the Bible says a multitude of chief women also believed. It says chief women, not a few. So there was a lot of women that were being saved, and they were women that carried influence. And so things were beginning to happen in verse 1 through 4. Things were beginning to happen in Thessalonica. The word of God was being preached. People were coming to the gospel. Both Jew and Gentile were being saved. And it was causing a little bit of a problem. Because when you start getting chief women, not a few, when you start getting people of renown, when you start getting people that have influence over other people, then it becomes something that can spread very quickly. I mean, just look at some of these celebrities, and they wear a certain shoe, and now all of a sudden everybody's buying this shoe. Or they wear a dress made by a certain designer, and all of a sudden people want to wear that designer clothes, right? And all of you say, nah, that's not me, okay? But that's what happens, right? When people that are influential do something, then there's often a crowd of people that want to chase after that and do that, right? So there was these unbelieving Jews that had a problem with what was going on. The Bible says, but the Jews which believed not, verse 5, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all city on an uproar. This is some interesting usage of words by Luke, who is the writer of the book of Acts. He said, the Jews believed not, moved with envy. Envy is to feel uneasiness, mortification or discontent at the sight of superior excellence, reputation or happiness enjoyed by another, to repine at another's prosperity, to fret or grieve oneself at the real or supposed superiority of another, and to hate him on that account. Whew! They moved with envy. They didn't like that the people were beginning to believe that the apostle Paul was superior to them. They didn't like that he was having some prosperity in getting people to believe in what he was preaching. They were not liking the prosperity, the reputation or happiness enjoyed by another. They didn't like what was going on with what Paul was preaching, and they hated him for it. So the Bible says they were moved with envy. They were moved with hate for the people who preached the gospel. Take note of that. They were moved with hate for the people who preached the gospel. And then the Bible says they were moved with envy. So what did they do? They took unto them certain fellows, certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. What an interesting usage of words there. Lewd means given to unlawful indulgence of lust, addicted to fornication or adultery, dissolute, lustful. Think about that. So they went and these people who, look, these Jews that were unbelieving, so hated Paul and what he preached, so hated the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they were willing to consort with adulterers and those that love fornication. What did it say? Those who were lustful, those who were not just a fornicator and adulterer. It says those that were addicted to fornication and adultery. So these unbelieving Jews that didn't believe in Jesus Christ, but they supposedly held to the law of Moses. Come on, these people who say, well, we ought to obey the law of Moses, they so hated Paul and his message that they went and they got people who liked fornication and adultery and were full of lust to join in with them against Paul and the gospel. Baser sort, so lewd fellows of the baser sort means without moral principles. Well, I assume that if you're lewd, you're also baser sort. If you're addicted to fornication and adultery and lust, then you are then of the baser sort. You are without moral principles. So these people who were mad at Paul for preaching that Jesus was the Christ because they thought that it went against the law of Moses that they were trying to keep and be faithful to, went and got some people that were addicted to adultery and fornication and lust and didn't have any type of moral compass and said, we're going to join up with these guys to take out our hate upon him. You catching the problem here? So they did some things. So they formed a riot at Jason's house. Bible says, and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to people. Who? Paul and the others that were with him. And when they found them not, verse 6, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city. So they couldn't find the apostles, so they held Jason responsible because they were living in his home. So they brought him to the magistrates or to the leaders as they was custom for them to do in other cities that had happened, right? But what did they say? What accusations were made? They accused Jason of turning, and the apostles, of turning the world upside down. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. These Christians, these gospel preachers, these Jesus believers, these Jesus followers, they have come here trying to turn the world upside down. Now, that in and of itself wasn't that great of an accusation. The rulers are saying, we're going to have to hear some more, you know, because what do you mean, these that have turned the world upside? Look, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. So now they're accusing them of breaking the law of Caesar. They are accusing them of going against what Caesar has said. Why? Saying that there is another king, one Jesus. So, of course, the Roman Empire demanded absolute allegiance to the Caesar, to the emperor. And they were preaching that Jesus was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, of course. They were preaching the gospel. And so, in essence, they were accusing Jason and the apostles of sedition against Caesar. This was a very serious crime, if it were true. However, the rulers were at least smart enough to see through all of it. And they said, And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So they were troubled by what was going on. But understand that the biggest concern that the rulers had was that there was this riot going on. Because anytime riots started up, they would send Roman soldiers. And if you were a ruler of a region in the Roman Empire and you could not control your region with the resources and the soldiers that Rome had already provided for you, then they thought you to be someone who did not rule well. So if Caesar had to intervene by sending more soldiers, they would simply remove you. And oftentimes when you were removed from your position, it wasn't just you got fired, you lost your job. It was, okay, you're fired, you don't know how to do anything, we're going to put you down and we're going to make you a slave and row the ships. You know, so it was a serious thing to be removed as a ruler in a region. And so they were concerned by this riot that was taking place. And so what did they do in verse 9? And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. So basically what they did is they took money from Jason, kind of like what we would call a bail money or bond money. And basically it was to ensure the safety of the city. If another riot happens, you're going to forfeit this money that we've taken from you. So they took security. They said, look, you're going to pay us some money, and if this happens again, you're going to lose it. If things stay quiet for a while, we'll give it back. Right? It was kind of like a bond or a bail. So they made these accusations. They knew they needed to do something, so they took bond of Jason, took security of Jason, but they let him go. They didn't beat him. They didn't cast him into prison. So obviously they didn't believe too much of the accusation that they had committed sedition. But I want you to see here that they said, these that have turned the world upside down, they were of the belief that the apostles had radically changed the world as they knew it with what they preached. And they hated him for it. They hated the gospel. They hated the preachers of the gospel. So let's look at the main idea this morning that we can learn from this text. Salvation comes through the preaching of Jesus Christ and changes the world, while unbelievers seek to silence those that deliver the message. There's been a lot in the last few chapters of the preaching of the gospel and those that sought to silence the Christians, hasn't there? But here again, we see that when Jesus is preached, people are saved. Now, it's true also that there are people who don't like it, but when they came to Thessalonica, they reasoned out of the scriptures in the synagogues for 3 Sabbath days. They reasoned with them, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So they were opening and alleging that Jesus was the Christ. They were opening and alleging that he had lived on this earth, that he had died on the cross, and that he rose again the third day. They were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people began to get saved. Jews began to get saved. Lots of Greeks began to get saved. And then on top of that, you had some of the chief women that were getting saved. Now, I want you also to remember to understand it's using Greeks here, and you say, well, I thought we were in the Roman Empire. Understand that Thessalonica wasn't originally part. It was originally part of the Greek Empire that Rome conquered. And Thessalonica was what we call an autonomous city. So they allowed them to have, Rome allowed them to have their own government and their own enforcement so long as they could keep the peace. And that's why they were so concerned by the riots, because they didn't want that to come in. They didn't want Rome to have to come in and interfere. They liked their autonomy in their government, okay? But they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people were being saved, and things were beginning to happen, and then those that didn't believe moved with envy. They moved with hate. They got together with some of the lewd fellows of the baser sort, the adulterers and the fornicators and those that loved it and lusted after it and had no moral compass, and they came to Jason's house and started a riot. They did so to silence those that delivered the message. They didn't like the apostles. They didn't like the message that they preached. And so the salvation had come through the preaching of Jesus Christ, and it had started to change the city. And they said, these that have turned the world upside down. Those are the words from the unbelievers, not the believers. You know, it's one thing for a believer to say, you know what? Man, the Lord has really changed me. It's one thing for them to say that. It's another thing for an unbeliever to come up to a person and say, boy, you know, since you've been going to church and since you've been following after that religion of yours, you're a completely different person. You see the difference? I can say, man, I know the change that's happened inside of me. I understand it. If you've ever been sick, maybe real sick, maybe you've had cancer and you felt bad and you felt icky and man, it's just pulling you down and things. But you began to have chemo and you began to have treatments and you began to feel better and things are happening and man, you have more energy and things of that sort and you start to say, man, maybe I'm going to beat this. And it's one thing for you to say, I feel better. It seems as if the treatments are working and it seems like the cancer's on its way out, right? It's one thing for you to think that, but you go to the doctor and you get some scans done and you get some tests run and they say, hey, the cancer's in remission. Hey, there's a whole lot of difference between you saying, I think the cancer's gone, or I think the cancer's in remission, or I think the treatments are working, than for you to go to the doctor and say, hey, the treatments are working, your cancer's in remission. There's a big difference, isn't there? And so here, we don't have saved people saying, man, I just feel something different, or it appears that the Lord has just changed me. We have unsaved people that saying, hey, these people who are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ are changing our city. They're turning the world upside down. So salvation comes through the preaching of Jesus Christ and changes the world, while unbelievers seek to silence those that deliver the message. So what does this message mean for us? How do we apply this thing? How do we do in our community what Paul and his group did? Well, here's the application for us. We should seek to be world changers. Not by pursuing to etch our names in the history of books, in the history books of maybe music or discovery or sports, but by lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God that died upon the cross, was buried, and rose again from the dead, to offer life to all who believe. Let me just say this. There have been people who have tried to change the world. Some have changed the world through their music. Some of them, you know their names. By the way, it's not always good change, but nevertheless, their names are in the history books because of their music. Some through medicinal and scientific discoveries. Some have sought to change the world through their athletic ability. But there has never been a greater world-changing message or discovery than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes, and we should seek to be world changers. Not by pursuing to etch our names in the history books of music, discovery, or sports. And by the way, can I stop there and say, and there's nothing wrong with any of that. Yeah. It's just not our goal. It's just not our end game. Let me put it this way. If you're a Christian scientist looking for cures for a disease, it's a noble profession. But as a Christian scientist, your greatest goal, your greatest aim, your greatest form of changing the world will not be in the discoveries you make as a scientist, but the message that you portray to the world through your life, the message of Jesus Christ. So it's not bad to change the world through music or through medicinal and scientific discoveries or even through sports. It's just that if you're a Christian, that's not your focal point of changing the world. You should seek to change the world by lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who died upon the cross and was buried and rose again from the dead to offer life to all who believe. And so this morning I want to challenge you very quickly to be a world changer. These men that have turned the world upside down, what did they do? What did they do to change the world? What did they do that caused unbelievers to say, these people are changing our city in a way that we don't like? We hate them for the change that they brought. But nevertheless, it was change they brought. And unbeknownst to the unbelievers, it was good change. So what does it take for you? Hey, what does it take for you to be a world changer? Let me stop right there and just ask you, do you believe you can be a world changer? And can I tell you that the answer is absolutely yes. You can change the world. Hey, and can I tell you, that as you seek to change the world, you don't need a name for yourself. A Bible preacher from the 1800s, I forget which one now, I read it not too long ago, he said this. He said, preach the gospel, die, be forgotten. What did he mean? He meant change the world by teaching and preaching the gospel, and when you die, you will probably be forgotten. Very few people that have preached the gospel, do you know their name? Oh yes, we can read in the Bible and find some people's names, but oh, when you look at all the names that we know, compared to all the Christians who lived their lives for the Lord, the chances of a person who preaches and teaches and portrays the gospel message will likely be forgotten. You say, well, if I'm forgotten, I'm not a world changer. That's not true. Because if you change the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, your legacy lives on forever. Maybe not your name, but your legacy. And what is your legacy? The message of Jesus Christ. And friend, let me tell you something. If you have lived your life in a way that has portrayed and preached and taught the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are a world changer. Your name may never be put in a history book, but you're a world changer. Preach the gospel, die, be forgotten. What was he saying? It was almost like he was saying what John said and what John the Baptist said in John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. What was he saying? He's saying, hey, he said, I've done the work that I've been called to do. I was the forerunner of Christ, and I ran before him. And now he's here. And now I step back and I let him gain the glory and the honor. Amen. He increases and I decrease. Friend, can I be a world changer? Yes. Will the world recognize you as a world changer? Probably not. But in the end, that's not the goal. The goal is that he must increase and I must decrease. So what does a world changer do? How does a Christian change the world in a way that God is pleased with? First, A world changer knows the Scriptures. A world changer knows the Scriptures. Says when they came to Thessalonica in verse 1, in verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the what? Out of the Scriptures. Paul reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Before the unbelieving Jews would ever say that Paul turned the world upside down, he would give the Scriptures to support the fact that Jesus was the Messiah of the world. He knew the Scriptures. He knew the prophecies that prophesied a Messiah. He knew how that Jesus fulfilled those prophecies, and he reasoned. He said, Jesus did this. Isaiah said that he would do this, and this is what Jesus did. Isaiah said he would be born and of a virgin, and this is what happened. Another prophet said he would be born in Bethlehem. I think it was Micah, and here we are, and he was born in Bethlehem, and he began to reason with them out of the Scriptures. He began to point them to the prophecies of the Messiah and show how that Jesus had fulfilled those prophecies, and how that he died upon the cross to save men, and talked about Isaiah 53. And by the way, do you know that in synagogues today, Isaiah 53 is not allowed to be read? Because the whole chapter is about how that the Messiah would suffer and die for the sins of the people. And Paul opened the Scriptures and reasoned with them how they could understand that Jesus was the Christ. And the Bible said some of them believed. So he knew the Scripture well enough to say, hey, I know that Jesus is the Son of God. I know that he died upon the cross. I know he was buried and rose again. I know he's the Messiah. And here's what the Scripture says, and here's how I prove it. How do I become a world changer, Pastor? Know the Scriptures. Look, you're never going to be somebody that changes the world with the gospel unless you know how to talk to unsaved people and know the Scriptures and know how it points to Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. Can't be a world changer. By the way, the word you change the world through the gospel message is what changes the world. So you got to know the Scriptures and how to promote the gospel through the Scriptures if you're going to be a world changer. Secondly, a world changer spreads the gospel. A world changer spreads the gospel. Look at verse 3. What did he do? He was opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. They were spreading the gospel. People were being saved. Hey, you want to be a world changer? Spread the gospel. Here's the truth of the matter this morning. Most of you, if not all of us here this morning, when we die, in no less than 30 to 50 years after our death, no one will know who we were. No one. And if so, very few. So, when everybody's forgotten who you are, what will remain? Think about it. Look, the company you work for, look, it won't even be 5 years before they forgot who you are. That's true. It won't be 5 years, and that there's no. In fact, I worked at the University of Kansas Hospital. Worked for 3 years as a registration rep at the Indian Creek campus. And I texted somebody that works there, and she said, "Yeah, it's just me and so and so." We had about a team of about 20 people. She said, yeah, it's just me and so-and-so. There's only ones left of the team that you knew. And I've only been gone like 2 years. In another two, there won't be anybody there that even knew my name. And I'm not even dead yet. I'm just simply trying to challenge you to be a world changer. And you say, how am I going to change the world? You're going to know the scripture, you're going to spread the gospel. Because you know what? At the end of the day, when you die, 30 years from then, 50 years from then, there's not going to be very many people, if anybody at all, that even knows your name or knows who you are or knows what you did. And I'm just simply asking you, what's going to remain then? The company you work for, they're not going to remember you. The people who live in your house are not even going to know that you ever lived there. Unless they're just people who like to know the history of their house and go and search the county documents. But how many of you have ever done that in a house you lived in? Someone's going to have your job working, living in your house. Someone's going to drive your car in 30 to 50 years from the time you're dead. It's going to be in some junkyard somewhere, if not mashed up already and recycled for parts. Or other things, other uses, right? So the job that you had, somebody else has got it. The house you lived in, somebody else is living there. The car you drove doesn't even exist anymore. Especially if it's a Chevy. Just kidding. If you drive a Chevy, don't come tell me about how great cars are after the message is over. I'm just simply saying, you know how to be a world changer? Know the scriptures and spread the gospel. Because let me tell you something, 50 years after you're dead, the people you gave the gospel to and the people that are still spreading the gospel as a result of being saved are going to be the only thing that remains of your life. What you do for Christ will last. Anything else will be forgotten. You want to be a world changer this morning? Stop living for all the temporal things. And start living for Jesus Christ. You know, we tell kids all the time, high school is just the beginning of your life. You know, they think that it's, you know, if something happens at school, it's going to affect the rest of their life. Any of you ever have teenagers come home? Okay, I haven't had teenagers yet except for some international students that live with us. But man, something would happen at school and they come up, oh, hey, I can't stay here, I've got to change schools. And so why? Because they thought that this one event or this one thing that happened is just going to negatively affect their lives, negatively affect them for the rest of their lives to the point where they had to change schools or they were going to just die or whatever, right? You ever had a teenager come in, oh, and they just act like the world has fallen apart and you think, this is just the beginning. There's going to come in. You'll graduate high school and nobody will remember this. And you'll be off to college and you'll do stupid things there. And when you graduate college, after a few years, nobody will remember it there, right? And we tell kids this. And we tell them not to focus on those few negative moments in their life of high school or college, right? Because in the whole scheme of things, that one event doesn't matter, right? It's not going to affect the rest of their life, right? But we adults, we still do it. Yeah. We live for that career. We live for that house. We live for that car. We live for that social status. We live for this. We live for that. And whatever it is, you take your pick. I don't know what you're living for today. You just take your pick. But I'm simply saying, if you want to be a world changer, you're going to have to know the scriptures and spend your time spreading the gospel and say, you know what? That's my focus. That's my desire. That's the thing that I want to do because that's the kind of legacy I want to leave behind. Because 50 years after you're dead, it'll be the only thing that remains. Thirdly, those that change the world will suffer false accusations and persecutions. I already described it. I don't need to read the scriptures again. They assaulted his house. They pulled him out. They took him to the rulers. In this case, the rulers had some sense about them. Maybe they heard about what happened in Philippi, how they beat some Roman citizens without trying them first. So they didn't want to take a chance on breaking the law in that way like the other guys had. So they're like, okay, well, we'll just take some of your money. And if you start another riot, or if you're the cause of another riot, we'll take your money, right? So Jason's persecution here wasn't all that great. However, as we've seen, as we went through the book of Acts, time after time after time, those that spread the gospel suffer persecutions and accusations that are not true. And you know what? There's going to come time, if you devote yourself to knowing the scriptures and spreading the gospel, there's going to come times when people accuse you of things that you didn't do. You know why? Because they're moved with envy. They hate you. They don't really hate you. Jesus said, they don't hate you, they hate me. And that's really what it comes down to, friend. They don't hate you, they hate the message of Jesus Christ. They hate the person of Jesus Christ. You're going to come, if you're going to be a world changer, don't be surprised when someone tries to knock you down. If you're going to be someone that knows the scripture and spreads the gospel, there's going to be people that come along and try to knock you down, try to silence you, try to keep you quiet. Because they don't like your message. They hate the person of your message. And so therefore they hate you. Don't be surprised when you know the scriptures, spread the gospel, that someone accuses you falsely or there's some sort of persecution that comes along. And then in verse 10 is kind of a transitional verse to the next part of the passage. But I wanted to include it because I want you to see that a world changer knows the scripture, spreads the gospel, may suffer some persecution and some suffering, suffer persecution and false accusations, but they continue on. They continue the ministry. A world changer doesn't stop when someone accuses him of something. A world changer doesn't stop when she faces some sort of tribulation or trial as a result of her devotion to the gospel. A world changer doesn't stop in the day of adversity. They press on through adversity and they continue to spread the message of Jesus Christ despite the attempts of those that hate them to silence them. They hate you and they want to silence you. But friend, if you're a world changer, you'll know the scriptures, you'll spread the gospel. You might suffer some persecution and false accusations along the way, but through that you will continue on in the ministry and continue preaching the gospel, continue teaching the gospel, continue living the gospel. Even in the midst of those that hate you. And let me tell you something. This world is becoming more and more and more anti-Christian. Not just, I don't believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in Jesus, I don't want you to believe in Jesus, and I don't want you to tell anybody about you believing in Jesus. It's becoming more anti-Christian all the time. Especially as some of these social justice issues continue to rise in our headlines. But can I encourage you this morning that the apostles were up against the wall when it came to, they were preaching against idolatry. They were preaching against, they were faced up against a culture that was completely anti-God. Hey, they didn't have churches on every corner in the Roman Empire. They had temples to other gods on every corner. They had immorality that went on in those temples. They had people completely and wholly given to idolatry, as we're going to see in the next part of the passage. But they pressed on. and they changed the world. Their names you know because God wrote them in His book called the Bible. The Bible's finished. Your name may never be etched in history as someone who changed the world. But can I also tell you that there are people who have changed the world that are burning in hell? Their names are in the history book. They discovered this. They created that. They sang this song. They played this sport. But they didn't have Jesus. And their names are written down in the history books for all to read forevermore. But they didn't have Jesus, and they died and they went to hell. And friend, let me tell you something. I whole lot more like to be a world changer because of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because I know that the kingdom of heaven will never come to an end. And if I spread the gospel, and if I preach the gospel, and if people are saved, you may forget my name, and I hope you do. I hope the world, after I die, I hope the world will forget me if Christ is lifted up. I want to be a world changer. Got to know the scriptures. Got to spread the gospel. You're going to suffer some persecution and false accusations along the way. But you continue on, doing what God has asked for you to do, doing what God has called you to do, being what God saved you to be, a world changer. Father, we thank You for Your many blessings this morning. We thank You this morning for the opportunity to be a world changer. We thank You for the opportunity to know the Scriptures, that we here in America have the freedom to read the Scriptures, to own the Scriptures, and some of us 10 and 12 Bibles. God, we pray that You would help us to know the Scriptures so that we can spread the gospel effectively. We might suffer some persecution and some false accusations along the way, but help us to continue on so that we can be the kind of world changer You want us to be. Not one that lifts our name up or puts our name in the history book, but one that lifts up the name of Jesus Christ for all of eternity. We thank You, dear Heavenly Father, for this message. We pray that we'd apply it to our hearts and to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.